In our last session together tonight, I want to just sort of cover miscellanea. And I want to just give you some general, just miscellaneous tips on how to work with a Timothy. And I hope this will prompt discussion, because I really would like to spend this last time talking about what you want to talk about, where your needs are, and not cover. I've got plenty of material I can share with you, but I really would rather just sort of try to answer the questions that you think are going to pop up or you're already coming up in relationships that you're dealing with. So let me just start off first by just giving to you some just general tips on techniques of working with a Timothy. And if you have any question about any of these things that I ask, just stop in the middle of them and we'll discuss it, because really I want this just sort of be a real informal discussion instead of a more formal presentation. But if you need a title for this, this is just techniques for structured time, or what to do with the Timothy in that man-to-man time. Now, we've already talked about share, S-H-A-R-E. Study the Word together, help him with a practical need, assign some homework, review, and encourage with prayer. My first suggestion is that you meet in a relaxed setting. I think the atmosphere that you meet with your Timothy is very, very important for communication. Now, I found in my own Paul Timothy relationships, the best place for me to meet with somebody, and this won't be for everybody, the best place for me to meet with somebody is in a restaurant. There's something about eating that just sort of relaxes you and puts you at ease. at least it does me. I know a guy who was trying to meet with his Timothy. He said, well, I'll meet with you every Thursday afternoon. Let's meet down in the Sunday school room at the church. And he'd sit down, and the guy would stand up in front of the blackboard like this, and Timothy would sit there in the chair behind the desk, and it was just like a one-man Sunday school hour. And, you know, that you don't want that. The overall evaluation question that you want to ask in evaluating whether you're hitting on target in a Paul Timothy time is this. What is it that I'm doing with a Timothy that could not be done in a group? Now, that's the acid test of whether you're really discipling a person or not. What is it that I'm doing with my Timothy that could not be done in a group situation? If all you're doing every time you get together is sitting down and open up your notebook and sharing some notes out of your notebook and he writes them down and puts them in his, you're missing the whole point. You might as well have a group if all you're planning on doing is just teaching. So, I mean, if you're just going to lecture to the guy, you might as well have just a Bible study group or something. So evaluate, what is it that I can do with a person one-on-one that I cannot do in a group, which involves a lot of things. He can stop and ask questions. You can make assignments. You can work together. You can counsel him. You can rebuke him. You can check each other. And there's a lot of things. So don't use that man-to-man time just for a mini seminar type thing where you just sort of teach at him. I've found also, this may not work for you, but I've also found that it's good to have a table. And that's why I like working at a restaurant. Because you see, we've usually got our notebooks and we spread out things. And I like to draw things. When I'm diagramming a study or something, I like to think of a little diagram and I'll just pull out a napkin or a piece of paper and I'll just draw on it right there. And we can relate back and forth right across the table. So I've used that, and it's easier when you can look at something together and have to sit there right across from each other and just stare eyeball, eyeball, knee to knee. And that brings up another point. I'd suggest that you use all kinds of visual aids. It's fun to when people can see things visually, whether it's a diagram or a chart, write out an outline, you know, make notes. On a piece of paper, sometimes you can use a chalkboard. But, you know, make notes. And it's a good way to communicate a truth. If you've got a little diagram for each study or little insights that you can write. And what I do when I'm working with a Timothy, to keep me from lecturing, I write when I'm sharing with him. Because that slows me down. Otherwise, If I've got a study, let's say my Timothy comes to me and he says, hey, I'd like to know about giving. Well, I flip over here my little giving section in my notebook, and Oh, here I've got a study on giving. Well, I could sit there and I could just sort of basically preach it to them as if we were in a group. But I don't want to do that. That's not discipling. That's just mini teaching, you know? And so what I do to keep me from going too fast and sharing this material is I'll sit there and I'll write stuff. You know, I'll say, now, the first point, and I'll just write out a thing. And remember, always our goal is to make whatever you share transferable. So you ought to have it down in a compacted form, whatever truth you're going to suggest or conviction you want to get across, have it compacted so that he can pass it on in a you know, compacted form. And write while you're talking. Another thing I would suggest is that you don't try to cover too much every time you meet with your Timothy. Take your time. You've got a lot of time. And don't worry about it. Just take your time. Now, this is a corollary truth that goes along with this. Be careful about overfeeding a Timothy, especially if he's a new Christian. See, I've been a Christian for, next year I will have been a Christian for 20 years. I was saved when I was a little boy. And I've been a Christian for a long time. I've got a big backlog of material, even though I'm a fairly young guy. And I can sort of overpower a guy because I get so excited about sort of deep things. And but he doesn't need deep things when he's first starting out. He just needs to be shallow. And, he just needs to share a few truths at a time. It's better to get across one or two basic truths than it is to line up a whole big doctrinal study and try to cover everything in the book in one session. Like, for instance, when I teach on quiet time, I've really done a lot of study. I've got a little thing in here. I don't know if you can see this or not, but I've got a 20-page study just on how to have a quiet time. And we cover motives and techniques and tips and stuff like that. Well, I really want him to get it, and I take 3 weeks just on quiet time. You know, one week I talk about reasons you ought to have a quiet time and what it'll do for you. And then another week I'll talk about specifically techniques of how to have a quiet time, how to pray, how to set up a prayer list, and how to read the Bible and 5 or 6 ways to meditate on the Scriptures. And then I'll let him do that, and then the third week he'll come back and I'll talk about problems, because by then he's starting to have some problems in his quiet time. But don't overfeed a person, because people get sicker faster by feeding them too much than by not giving them enough. Don't use too many scriptures with a new Christian, especially a new Christian. It's better to have 4 or 5 scriptures and really take a long look at them and really say, now what does this verse really mean? And talk about that. It's better than that than to go flipping from Genesis to Revelation to Isaiah to Micah to Deuteronomy to Philippians and have, where he spends all his time flipping back and forth. That will usually just sort of confuse a new Christian. So pick the most important verses and stick with those. Ask questions and wait for answers. That's one of the neatest things about man-to-man, is I can sit there and I can ask my Timothy a pretty tough question, and then I can just wait. Now, he doesn't get embarrassed because it's just me. I can really let him struggle with it. He can really think, okay, what would be the answer to that? If you're in a group, that's one thing. You can ask a question and then you wait. But really, psychologically, there's a time limit in a group. Because if you wait a certain length of time, pretty soon people start getting uptight and say, why doesn't somebody answer? And pretty soon you have to give them the answer if they haven't come up with it sooner or later. Because everybody starts getting embarrassed. But I can ask a Timothy a question and I can just sit there. And we'll let him think about it and we'll discuss it. And so don't try to give him all the answers. It's always better if you can get a guy to figure it out himself than for you to tell him. And that's just a general principle, is never give a guy a truth that he can figure out for himself. And the way you figure it out for himself is by asking questions. Jesus was an expert at asking questions. Lots of times he wouldn't tell the truth. He'd give an illustration and say, now what do you think? They'd come and ask him a question. Lord, who is my neighbor? And then he'd tell the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the story of the Good Samaritan, And then at the end he'd say, now who do you think the neighbor was? And he'd always put it back on them and develop them creative, their creativity. So ask questions and wait for answers. Another thing is personalize your study with illustrations. Now, obviously, when you're first getting started in disciple making, you're not going to have all your own studies. As you grow in discipleship, you're going to begin to develop your own Bible studies, which will be great. But at first, you'll be using probably some Bible study booklet or something like that. Well, that's good as long as you put your own illustrations in it. And it ought to come down to, what does this mean to me? Well, how has this study helped me personally? For instance, in that last study on God's purpose in our lives, did you notice how many stories I just told about my own life? About the girlfriend that I had who, got beat. About how I prayed for patience. About my PA getting ripped off. About the guy at the school who irritated me. Yeah, and I use a lot of personal things so the guy sees how it's helped me personally. So you always want to fit your own illustration into the study about how it has affected you. See, I think I already said this. Make your outlines transferable. Make them short enough that you can pass them on to somebody else. Okay, another thing that's been helpful to me is before I study, share a study, I write out the basic convictions that I want to get across. For instance, let's say, you see, there's two ways to share a study. Let's say I'm going to share a Bible study on what is the Bible or the importance of the Word of God. Well, there's two ways to share that study. I can sit down and say, well, John, today we need to study the authority of the Scripture because that's an important thing. And the first thing, it's important because, and you can share it in a real monotone, dead thing. And it doesn't really get across. If you really want to make an impression on your Timothy, you really want him to get the truth, it's got to grip you. And you've got to come down with some basic convictions that really grip you. Like, I believe that the Bible contains every answer for man's basic needs. And write out three or four basic convictions that grip you and then share them. You know, it's interesting to me that as I studied history, it seems to me that the people who have made the biggest impact on history were not the smartest people. And they weren't the richest people. And they weren't even the most educated people. But the people who have really changed history were the people who had the deepest convictions. And you think about it. Whether for good or for bad, the people who have changed this world were people who were people of deep conviction. Hitler. Why did Hitler change the world? He was wrong as all get out, but he believed what he believed, and people followed him. Napoleon was a man of conviction. The people who changed the world, the leaders who changed the world, were men of conviction. They had basic conviction. And Jesus, the Son of God, had basic conviction. An interesting study for you to do would be to study all the times Jesus says, I must do such and such. He says, I must go to Jerusalem. I must preach the gospel. I must do this. And he was consumed by conviction. Now you look today at the religions that are attracting people. What are they? Jehovah's Witness. They got a bunch of crazy doctrines, but they are so gripped with the conviction that they're right that people follow them. You see, people will follow anybody who know where they're going and really believe it. And the people who have deep conviction are the people who change the world. So you want to share your convictions. Write out two or three things. For instance, say I'm going to share on a quiet time. Well, what would be a conviction I might want to share? Anybody got? Yeah.
If you don't go to bed at night, you can't get up in the morning.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good one, too. I might say, Joe, I want you to understand that you're to have a quiet time, not because it's good for you, but God really wants to meet with you. He desires your fellowship as much as you need it. And I might share the conviction that the most important thing that he can do in his life is have fellowship with God. That's what we're created for. And then I'd share with him witness quiet time. are witnessing. So I'm going to teach on witnessing. Obviously, I want to get some basic convictions across. People who don't know Jesus really are lost. And the greatest thing I can do for a person is tell them about Jesus. And you know, and some basic convictions that I'd want to write out. Okay? Listen to him and encourage him to ask questions. Another thing is review and repeat key points. If it's a basic truth, you know, psychologists have figured out that you've got to hear something three times before it really sinks in. Did you notice how many times in that study we did in the last session where I went back and pointed to that one truth? God's number one purpose is to make you like Jesus. I must have said that 8 or 9 times in that study because I kept wanting you to get it. That one basic truth, God's number one purpose is to make me like Jesus. And you say it over and over and keep referring back to the basic conviction you want to get across. Always check up on assignments. Always check up on assignments. Never give an assignment that you don't check up on. Because that will breed laziness. He'll think, oh, he's not going to check up on me. So if you give a project, if you assign a project or some homework, always check up on it. Here's a little thing, a statement you're probably familiar with. People do what you inspect, not what you expect. Now, you can expect them to do it, but unless you check up on them, you know, most of us need that added accountability to do it, to keep going. Okay, another thing is create a thirst in their lives for the truth. Now, this is, we're going to come back to this in a minute, about how to create a thirst. Just give your Timothy just enough truth to get him excited and to get him asking questions. And you can use all kinds of illustrations. For instance, I have a good friend who is a navigator, and he said that one day, he knew Dawson Trotman. And one day he was riding down the street in the car, driving down the road. He had driven his Paul to some meeting where his Paul had spoken. And that night they were driving down the road, and he said he was going about 60 miles an hour. And his Paul said to him, he said, Larry, how long do you think those white lines are in the road? You know, the dividing lines, you know, they're a white line and they're split and they're separated. And he was driving down, and he said he looked out the window, and he said, oh, I guess 4 or 5 feet a piece. You know, the paint goes in sections. And he said, no, look again. And he said, well, I don't know, maybe 5 or 6 feet. And he said, stop the car. And the guy said, what? And he said, stop the car. And so he pulled on the brakes, and he got out, and he said, I want you to get out of this car. And, you know, Timothy didn't have any idea what he was going to do. He said, what? He said, get out of the car. And so he made him get out of the car, and he said, now I want you to look at that line. And he said, how long is it? Have you ever looked at those lines? I don't know if you know them, but the average ones, they're real long. They're longer than an average car, but when you're going fast, they seem a lot shorter than they are. And he says, oh, about 11 or 12 feet. He said, Larry, that's your problem. You're going so fast in life, you miss the details. Now, you see, he just got across the spiritual truth by an object lesson. And you can do that lots of times. You'll create a thirst. A lot of times you can do that by playing the devil's advocate. Sometimes we'll be driving down the road and I'll ask my Timothy, I'll say, hey, Tom, do you believe in hell? I say, yeah, of course I believe in hell. I say, well, I don't. Prove it to me. You see? Now, a lot of people will say, yeah, I believe in hell, but the average Christian couldn't give you 6 verses that show that there's a hell. Oh, sure, they believe there is one, but they couldn't give you 6 verses to prove there is. And so I'll let him stumble around and try to think of 2 or 3 verses and find out, say, you know, I think it'd be a good idea if we did a study on hell, don't you? I say, yeah, I think so. You see, now I've got his attention. And you can watch for those teachable moments. Now, let me just go ahead and share on that. No, I won't, not yet. I'm just giving you these things. Okay? Give them books and tapes to listen to. I read a lot, so I like to give out books. I'll pick the best ones and give them a book to read. Or sometimes I'll say, here, read this chapter. Now, what happens if you get a Timothy who doesn't read, doesn't like to read? Simple, give them tapes. Try to get tapes. And you can get tapes through, you know, the BSU library in Norman and order them, and that's real good. Teach them how to study the Bible as you teach them a Bible study. Now, those of you who are here in our session last fall can use those methods that I've shared with you. But that's, like one time I told you, I had a couple of Timothys came to me, and they said, we'd like to know what a faithful man is. So I said, well, listen, let's meet tomorrow at 2 p.m., bring your concordance and your topical Bible, and we're going to kill two birds with one stone. I'm going to teach you what a faithful man is, but I'm also going to teach you how to do a topical study at the same time. And we got them together, and I taught them how to do a topical study by using that topic. When a person fails to complete an assignment, always ask him why he didn't complete it. He shouldn't be allowed to just slough it off without, giving any reason. Always ask him why he didn't do it. Okay? Another important factor is to get excited about the right thing. It's interesting, but I've seen some guys, and I've been guilty of it in my own life at times. You know, my Timothy would come in, and I'd say, well, how you been doing? And he says, well, real good. And he'll share a couple verses. And because I had already memorized them, I didn't get too excited about it. But that's the wrong thing, you know. When a guy comes in, and he says, well, what'd you memorize today? And he said, well, I memorized John 3:16. You know, and I said, well, share it with me. So I let him share it. Well, the wrong way is, oh, I knew that one. I've known that one for 10 years, you know. No, that didn't encourage him. That didn't help him. I said, man, that's fantastic. You know, you may have known that verse for 20 years, but get excited about the right things. You know, a lot of times we say, oh, that's real good. And then he said, well, how'd the football game go? Well, we won. Oh, great. That's, you know. And you can get excited about the wrong things. Your Timothy will know what's important to you by what you are enthusiastic about. So be enthusiastic when he does any kind of spiritual thing on his own being, especially when he does something on his own, incentive. Here's the thing, this sounds sort of funny, but don't put too much credence in how your Timothy acts for the first 2 or 3 months. I found that usually when I take on a Timothy for about the first 2 or 3 months, he's not really being himself. He's trying to be what he thinks I think he ought to be. You get it? Good. Okay, he usually acts in a way that he thinks, well, this is how Rick would want me to act, so I will act this way in order to impress him. And usually it takes 2 or 3 months to meet with your Timothy, and finally he just lets his hair down and says, oh, yeah, you know, this is the way I really am. And then you can start working on character. But if he's going to put up a front every time you get together, you say, how's everything going? Oh, real, real cool. Boy, real great. You know, and he's lying through his teeth, you know. He's not going to go very far. One of the ways that you can get to know a person real fast is to take them on a retreat. You can go on a 24-hour retreat with a guy, say, hey, listen, this Saturday, why don't we just get our sleeping bags, hike up to the mountains, or I don't know what to hike to here in Iowa, you know. I started to say, let's go down to the beach, but I guess you don't have beaches in Iowa. Cornfield, yeah, let's go out to Cornfield and take a retreat. You see, you figure it this way. If you spend 24 hours with a guy in one day, you can really get to know him. You know, that's equal to meeting 8 weeks for 3 hours a week. You see that? You can cover a lot of material real fast in relationship. And so, like, after I take on Timothy, after I've had him for 2 or 3 months, I try to say, well, listen, let's just go spend the day together. We can go out to the mountains, we can pray, study the Bible, maybe do a little hunting or, you know, whatever. And just relax and get to know them. And in that relaxed setting, that's where you can really get to know a person a lot more than, you know, 15 or 20 weeks of just meeting on a real formal basis. Another thing is be aware of changes in your relationship. Now, this is something that is going to be pretty interesting. When I first take on a Timothy, especially if he's a new Christian, boy, when I first take on a Timothy, I can do no wrong. You know, he just thinks, boy, this guy has got all the answers. And you know, when you first take on a Timothy, especially if they're a new Christian, and especially if you led them to the Lord, they'll have a tendency to idolize you. Don't worry, they'll grow out of it. But at first, they're going to idolize you, and they're going to think, boy, this guy's Mr. Christian. He's got it all together. But as your Timothy begins to grow up in the Lord, he's going to start seeing your weaknesses. Now, that can be shocking. And it can, because he's going to start seeing your weaknesses, and he's going to say, well, you really don't have it all together either. And he's going to actually go through the same thing that adolescents go through. It's when a little kid's growing up, mommy and daddy know everything. But when he gets to adolescence, he starts thinking, well, dad doesn't know so much anymore. But after you go through adolescence, you realize your parents were a lot smarter than you thought they were. You know, the older I get, the more smarter I see my parents really are. And your Timothy will go through the same relationship. At first, he'll just sort of idolize you. Then he'll go through the stage where he sees your weaknesses and maybe even not want to meet with you for a while. But hang in there, keep loving him, stay with him. Eventually, they'll come around to this mature love where they'll realize, hey, you do have weaknesses. You don't have it all together, but you do have something to offer, and you've helped me a lot. And it's more of a kind of mature relationship where you recognize, you know, he recognizes you're just human, but that you've got a lot to offer. Okay, let me stop right here. Do you have any questions about all this? Anything that I've said? No questions? Yeah. What?
I got a question on the last
one. That's okay.
You mentioned about
okay.
Okay, having trials in a new Christian life and, letting know what God is trying to do.
Yeah, but they're two different things. There's no doubt that God uses crises in lost people's lives to get their attention. Nobody really ever becomes a Christian until they see some kind of need. Whether it's as a little child, you just realize that God loves you and that you want to respond to that love, or whether it's you're flat on your back in a hospital bed or something. Everybody comes to Christ out of some need. They see how Christ is the answer. You don't need Christ. If you don't see your need, then you don't see your need for Christ, and you don't respond to Him. And that's why God uses all kinds of situations to bring a need. But what I was talking about in that last session applies only to Christians, because the Bible says that all things work together for good for those who love God. It does not say all things work together for good for everybody. That is a promise only for Christians, because God doesn't start making you like Christ until after you're born again. You don't start growing until after you're born. So all that applies, last session of that, to Christians. Sure, you know this, but let's just review it just in case. That there are four phases in teaching a man a certain skill. Like if I'm going to teach a guy how to witness, here are the four phases. The first phase is I do it alone, I do it alone, and he watches. That's observation. First stage, if I'm going to teach a guy to witness, the first thing is I do it alone and he watches. He just comes with me, and he observes how I do it. Then the second stage is I do it and he does it with me. Okay? Then as we go on a little further, we move into the third stage, and that's where he does it and I am with him in the background. Maybe after a little while I'll come out and we'll say, now, Jim, as we go to this dorm room, I'm going to let you just handle the conversation and I'll just be there to support you in the background. And then the last stage is he does it alone. Now that applies to anything. You can do that with a quiet time. I can have a quiet time and he can watch me how I do it. And we can have one together. And he can have one. And I can just give him support. And then he has one on his own. That regardless of what you're teaching him. This is what Jesus did. You see, Jesus did it by himself. And the disciples watched. They watched him preach and teach. And then he encouraged them to take part. And then he did it. He sent them out and he was in the background. He sent the 70 out. And then finally they did it on their own. All right, let's talk then now about the value of designing your own Bible studies. And how. I want to talk about why it's better to learn to write your own Bible studies and develop a flexible schedule for sharing them with your Timothy instead of using a prepared Bible study booklet. That's what I want to talk about right now. And when you start out in discipling, you can use. There's a lot of good Bible study booklets. You know, The Godly Man, The Godly Woman, Designed for Discipleship. Jack and the guys have been putting out the new one. What's it called? Real Purpose of Life Studies. I think they're probably the best ones out of all of them. And I'd suggest you start with those. Okay? And they're great. And they're every person... has a little advertisement there. I really do. I really think they're the best. I've read through them. I think the discussions are good. And these are good tools for discipling. And they're even advisable if you're just starting out as a Paul. Because these books can help you cover the basic topics of Christian growth in an organized manner when you are unsure of what to teach a Timothy. However, I believe that as you go on with the Lord, and as you grow, and after you've been discipling 4 or 5 years or something like that, you're going to want to start preparing some of your own studies to supplement these books, and eventually you'll probably just have your own with your own illustrations. Now, here are some reasons why I think it's better as you grow to start developing your own studies that only you use instead of using something that's already been written up. Okay, now, I think you ought to use things that are written up, and I still do too, even though I've got all my own. But you ought to develop your own besides that, and here's the reason. The first reason is that every Timothy has different needs, you know, different physical inheritance and your age and education, your home background, number of years you've been a Christian. All these things contribute to the uniqueness of every Timothy. And every person has individual needs. And so no real generalized approach can meet all the needs. That's just obvious. And in discipling, you've got to fit the material you use to the man, not fit the man to the material. Now, that's very important. We're not trying to mass-produce disciples. You fit the material to the man, not the man to the material. So every Timothy has different needs. The second reason why I think you've got to develop your own set of Bible studies is because discipleship is not a course, but it's a way of life. And when you use books or booklets, unless you're very clear, your Timothy will begin to think that, well, You know, if I get through these books, then I'm a disciple. And there's no such thing as 10 easy steps to discipleship. Contrary to Campus Crusade's title for their, you know, 10 steps to maturity or whatever it is. Now, I'm not knocking those things. I want you to know I still use them even now. But you supplement them with your own, because your Timothy's going to have different needs that aren't covered in the book. For instance, in the Godly Man book, they've got a whole section on the Godly Man as a husband. Well, most of the guys I've trained already are not married, so that is totally irrelevant to them. So what I do, I have my own studies that I fit in and share, things like that. You cannot mass-produce disciples. And taking a man through a set of fill-in Bible studies can cause, and I'm not saying will, but I'm saying can cause two negative effects. So if you use those, here's what you ought to be aware of. The first thing is this fact that he might tend to think that as soon as he finishes a book, that makes him a disciple. And he needs to know that just filling in a booklet is not, does not produce maturity. And the second thing is that Timothy can develop an unnatural dependence on books instead of upon his own creativity. You see, you will reproduce what you are, and book filler inners will reproduce book filler inners. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? And if you use a book, you know, I've taken books at times. For instance, there's a book by Jean Getz, The Measure of a Man. You know, you've probably seen that. There's one for women. And I've gone through that. And that's a great book to use in character development. But if I don't make it clear, he may think, well, the only thing he can do with his Timothy is go through Gene Getz's book or whatever. So you'll reproduce what you are. Number three, our emphasis must be life-centered, not material-centered. You know, Jesus had no materials, but I'd say he produced some pretty good disciples. He didn't have any memory cards. He didn't even have any Bibles, much less spiritual notebooks and all the other tremendous tools that we have today, these Bible study guides and reference tools and all that. Dr. Price, J.M. Price, used to say that Jesus didn't teach lessons. He taught people. And I like that. He never taught lessons. He taught people. You see, we don't want to emphasize our materials so much. And that goes for even this book of my own Bible studies. I don't want to emphasize this so much that he thinks that this is discipleship. No, this is not discipleship. This is discipleship. It's life-to-life communication, not notebook-to-notebook or book-to-book. People produce disciples, not materials. So these are just tools, all these fine things we've got. Discipling is primary sharing a life. Number four, when you develop your own set of studies, your personalized curriculum allows you to be flexible. I found this true, especially when I was working with some of the Campus Crusade materials. You know, I felt, when I started, I felt all tied down. You know, we'd say, well, we finished chapter two of this book. Now week three, we're going to be on stewardship. Maybe he didn't need stewardship at that time. Maybe he needed something on world vision or something like that. And you, if you do use books, feel free to take them out of order, take chapters out of order. To meet your Timothy's needs, not just, well, we're in chapter 18, we've got to do chapter 19 next week. You never see Jesus walking around and saying, well, friend, today's the 21st day of our curriculum. We're here at the Sea of Galilee. That means we're on lesson 18, faith. Hop in the boat. You know? No, he didn't do that. Jesus, you know, was open to teachable moments. Well, that's the next point. But don't feel under pressure to finish chapter 6 by next week or whatever. Take your time in covering a subject. If you do use a book, it's not wrong to take 2 or 3 weeks on the same study if you want to supplement it with material. Now, of course, you're going to want to develop a tentative schedule. Now, I'm not going to show you mine because I want you to develop your own, but I have a 6-month schedule of what I like to cover with my Timothy every week. But there's nothing holy about it. It's not the Ten Commandments. It can be broken. And things can be taken out of order depending on what my Timothy needs at that time. This is just a guideline that if if we're cruising along at the right speed, we'll cover these topics, but it's not infallible, and we can rearrange it, and I'm real flexible to meet. Sometimes I'll meet with a Timothy, and he may just be all down and discouraged, and maybe we won't even have a study. Maybe we'll just sit down and pray the whole time and talk about his needs there. So develop a tentative schedule, but be able to change based on a Timothy's interest. Number five, the fifth advantage is it allows you to take advantage of teachable moments. When you have your own tentative schedule of studies, or curriculum studies, it allows you to take advantage of a teachable moment. Now, a teachable moment is a particular time when the circumstance is ripe to be taught. As we see Jesus, when we look at his life, we find that he never forced a teaching. You know, like I said, he never did say, well, today's day 19, we're going to study giving. You know what he'd do? They'd just go walking through town, and all of a sudden they'd stand there by the temple, and he'd see some widow come along and drop in two mites. And they'd say, that's pretty interesting. And then he'd have a teachable moment, and they had a perfect illustration. Jesus didn't say, well, this is week 17, we'll teach on faith. No, he waited for the opportunity to come along when they were ready for it, and then he taught them. He took them out in the boat, got in a storm, and fell asleep. And then they woke him up and woke him up and woke him up, said, hey, come on, Lord, do something. He said, peace be still. Bingo. And then, you think they were ready to learn about faith? You betcha. They were ready. And so you can wait until, when you've got a flexible schedule, you can have all your studies ready and then just let the Lord bring along circumstances so that they'll be ready to learn. And they get ready. They're teachable. Now, another way you can do this, besides waiting, is you can do what I call salting the oats. You know, like they always say, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, but you can salt the oats. You see? And then he'll be so thirsty he'll want to drink. And you can create a thirst in your Timothy's lives for a truth that you want to get across. For instance, maybe my Timothy does not see any need for memorizing Scripture. Well, if I don't have any big set standard that I have to reach a certain lesson by a certain day, I can just wait. And I can quote Scripture to him, and we can be driving down the car and say, you know, Jim, yesterday I nearly got mad and I got blown up, I blew up. But then I remember that verse I just memorized last week. A soft answer turns away wrath. And he can start creating a thirst. Now, one way you create a thirst is by your own example. When he sees something in your life, then he'll say, hey, would you teach me how to memorize Scripture? So you can create a thirst by your own life. You can create a thirst by daily situations. If you just wait long enough, it'll usually come up. And you can create a thirst by prayer, by praying for him. Say, Lord, I know he needs this truth, but I don't think he's ready to take it yet. So would you create a thirst in his life for this truth? And then a fourth way you can create a thirst is by playing the devil's advocate, like I just said. You know, ask him questions that will provoke his interest. Okay, another advantage of developing your own Bible studies is if you write out your own studies, and then develop some kind of tentative schedule, like say, okay, I've got these 30 studies that I'd like to cover in 6 months or something like that, for sharing with you, Timothy, it'll mean more to you. It's a lot easier for me to get excited about some study that God has shown me and I've done than some study that somebody else has already done. And it'll just mean more to you, and it'll get across. You'll get a lot more excited about it. And besides that, your illustrations will be personal. The last reason why I think it's good to develop your own Bible studies is because you can share with your Timothy how you prepared them at the same time you're teaching in the study. For instance, I've got a study here on the glory of God, and it talks about how to glorify God. Well, I can share that with my Timothy, and then at the end he may say, well, boy, that was a real good study. And I can say, well, would you like to find out how I got it? He'd say, yeah. And then I can teach him exactly how I got that study. Well, I went and I looked up the word glory and glorify in the concordance. I looked up every verse, organized all the different truths. And you can share with him how to do it. Okay, now are there any questions about that before we go on?
You're talking about making up your own Bible study. You're talking more like a fill in the blank that is something that he could do, or more like an outline that you would preach to someone?
Either way. I basically, what I do is I do studies on my own. I get a topic. Let's say, here's one right here on dry spells. How to go through dry spells. Well, it was a study that the Lord gave me when I was going through a real dry spell about 3 years ago. Okay, and I've got it all written out and outlined here. Now, I will take this outline that I can share, and I'll go back and think about it and think of some questions that will help my Timothy to really think about this and help him see the answers too. And then I'll ask that, and then I'll just ask him and just sort of guide the discussion. I'll just share some things. Say, here's some verses that have helped me. Let's look them up. We'll look up one verse, and then I'll share what I found about that verse. And then I'll say, maybe ask him a couple of discussion questions that we can just ask back and forth. If you want to work out a fill-in-the-blank for him, that's fine. You know, if you want to. Okay. Any other question about this? Okay, the way you prepare your studies, remember I just told you yesterday about getting a bunch of files and just start putting ideas in the different files, and when you got enough material, you can just dig it all out. There are five areas of spiritual growth. And they build on each other. And in every Bible study that I teach, I usually try to cover these five areas. The first one is knowledge of the Word. Knowledge of the Word. The second area is perspective, or seeing life from God's point of view. Third area of growth is convictions, basic convictions. The fourth area of growth is character. And the fifth area of growth is skills. Skills are how-tos, how to study the Bible, how to pray, how to fast, how to know your spiritual gift, how to do anything. Now, our ultimate goal is to produce maturity in our Timothy, and maturity is basically made up of these things, and they build on each other. Knowledge of the Word is foundational. You know, all of our convictions and everything must be based on the Bible. And so you want to teach in the Bible. As a result of learning the scripture verses, he's going to learn to expand his conviction, I mean his perspective. And this study I just shared with you, we could see all these different five things in that study. And I try to put the five different things in a study. First, say knowledge of the Word. Well, what are the verses that I want to cover in this study? And then perspective. What is the viewpoint that I want to get across? Well, the viewpoint that I wanted to get across in that study was this, that in every situation, God is working for good to make me like Jesus. Okay? What's the conviction? That was the conviction. The perspective and the conviction were the same thing, that God is working in my life and that I ought to praise the Lord in every situation. Okay, what was the character quality? Well, there are lots of character qualities mentioned in that study that we talked about, that are a result of understanding from God's point of view. And in the skills, how do I praise the Lord in every situation? They build on each other, and they work in coordination. I'm really sort of hesitant about getting involved in this because it's really in detail. But basically, what you can do is make a... make a chart, something like this. And this is what I use to plan my own Bible studies with my Timothy. I just make a chart, and I list these five areas. Knowledge of the Word. And then perspective, conviction, character, and skills. So when I'm going to prepare a Bible study for my Timothy, I want to try to fit these five things into the study. The first thing, I'll write down maybe over here the title. Okay? The quiet time. Well, here, knowledge of the Word versus the study. In this column, I will write down the verses that I want to study in my quiet time, in the study on how to have a quiet time. And I'll list down four or five really good verses on quiet time. Then, what perspective do I want him to understand? Well, I want him to see that he was created for fellowship with God. I want him to see that that's where he gets his strength for daily living. I want him to see that that's how he's going to know God's will. I want him to see that that Jesus desires to meet with him. Okay? What convictions do I want to share with him through this Bible study? And I'll write down some basic convictions. Basic conviction that the most important thing in my life is my daily quiet time, because it represents my fellowship with God. Okay? Character qualities that are related to this study. Well, what are some of the character qualities that might relate to quiet time? Diligence. Yeah, that's the number one thing. Diligence, being diligent in your quiet time. Another one might be sensitivity or worship, being sensitive to God's Spirit, reverence. You can make a list of character qualities that you want to deal with. And then skills, how to. Well, then I want to be sure and teach him how to have one. Okay, then I might say here, witnessing. Knowledge of the Word. I'll write down the basic verses that I want to use in this study on witnessing. What is the perspective I want him to see? That the most important thing he can do for other people is to share Christ with them. And some things like that. And the lostness of man and perspective. See life from God's point of view. What are the basic convictions I want to get across in this study? And I'll share with him some basic convictions like the most important thing I can do is share Christ with others. And that there's really only one way to heaven, through Jesus Christ. Character qualities. What are some good character qualities that would be helpful in witnessing? What?
Obedience.
Good.
Boldness.
Sensitivity. Boldness. That's a good one. Tactfulness. And I would make a list of several character qualities that need to be dealt with there. And then how-tos. Of course, I want to teach him how to witness. Okay? Then I'd get another study. I'll write down here maybe the glory of God. Okay? I'll write down some basic verses on the glory of God. Perspective. The importance of glorifying God. Basic convictions. That God has put me here on earth to glorify God. Character qualities related to glorifying God. And then how? How do I glorify God? And see, I run through this and I keep a running chart. And every time I get an idea for a study, I will write it down. And, you know, you'll have, obviously, you need 9 or 10 pages or something like this. And I keep this, and this is the skeleton that I use to prepare all the different studies that I'm going to do. Okay? I think our time's up. 6:10 after 6. Any last question? Well, I hope this has been helpful to you. And I really am excited about the potential that each of you have in being disciple makers. The neat thing about it is that anybody can do it. You don't have to be a Billy Graham to make disciples. All you have to do is want to and get somebody who's willing to be trained. And I hope that some of these tips will be real helpful to you.